Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. From a human perspective, Jesus' ministry came to its climax after he and his disciples observed the Passover meal. In John's account of these events, Jesus dismissed Judas to complete his treachery by bringing the Jews to Jesus so he could betray him. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord and the 11 went to the garden, where Jesus prayed 3 times that the cup which he was about to receive might be taken from him. After this, Judas came with the Jews, and the Lord's long night of suffering and humiliation began. After appearances before the Jewish council, the Roman governor, and the puppet king Herod, Pilate finally condemned the Lord to crucifixion. According to Mark's records of these events, the Lord hung on the cross from the 3rd hour until the 9th hour, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and gave up his spirit at that time. When it was confirmed that Jesus was indeed dead, 2 disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, asked for his body, prepared it for burial, and placed it in Joseph's own tomb, in which no one had ever been buried. As that day of preparation drew to a close and the Sabbath was shortly to begin, all that Jesus had done over the previous 3 years seemed to have come to an inglorious end. He was dead, and his body lay in someone else's tomb. His disciples, even the 11 who had been with him through all this ministry, were scattered and disheartened. From a human point of view, it was over. However, no one was prepared for what happened in the early morning hours of the first day of the week. Each of the 4 Gospels records the fact that Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, the 3rd day after his death, just as he had promised. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell the story in a similar fashion. Matthew's account, however, is the only one to tell the details of what actually happened when Jesus arose from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, he says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men." Now each of the other Gospels, including John's Gospel, basically deal only with the aftermath of what Matthew describes in these verses. There is, nevertheless, something common in each of the synoptics that is essential to the record. The accounts of the declaration made by the heavenly messenger or messengers all include the same exact phrase. In Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel says of Jesus, "He is not here." In Mark 16 and verse 6, the same words are uttered by the young man who appeared to the women. And in Luke 24 and verse 6, the 2 men seen by the women make exactly the same statement. Whatever else was recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke to tell of the Lord's resurrection, the one point they were inspired to be certain of was absolutely made was that Jesus was not in the tomb when the women came there early on the first day of the week. "He is not here" is like the shot heard round the world which triggered the American Revolution. "He is not here" signaled a world-changing moment in human history. The tomb was empty. The 4th Gospel, the one written by John, has long been called the different gospel. This is not to suggest that it tells a contradictory story about the Lord, but rather that it tells the same story as the other gospels in a different manner and with a different emphasis. John wrote to Christians at the end of the 1st century. These were people far removed from the people and events contained in the gospels. They had not seen Jesus. They had likely not known any of the apostles except John, and they had likely never seen a miracle. They, like us today, had come to believe solely on the preaching of the gospel and the written word of God. Therefore, as John wrote to them, he did so in a way that was designed to fortify their faith in Jesus Christ. This meant that he also told of the resurrection somewhat differently. In John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, here's what John wrote. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been over on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own houses. Now where Matthew gives us the most complete account of what happened when the Lord arose from the dead, John gives us the most complete account of the fact of the empty tomb. Neither Matthew or Mark specifically refer to the appearance of things within the tomb after the resurrection. Luke only mentions briefly that Peter looked into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings. John, on the other hand, takes particular care to note the position of the wrappings which had covered the Lord's body. In verses 6 and 7, John records the fact that they were, in effect, two piles of wrapping in the tomb, one of which was those which had bound the Lord's head and face. Drawing attention to this is a dramatic way in which John could attest to the fact that the Lord was not there. In John chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, John records how Jesus' body was prepared for burial. He says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." Now this process that John describes here involved taking thin strips of cloth, much like bandages, and wrapping the body with them, using the mixture of myrrh, aloes, and spices as sort of a glue to attach the strips to each other. The result would be what we would call a mummy-like encasing of the body. When the mixture of spices dried, the cloth strips would become stiff, as if they had been heavily starched. The face was wrapped separately with a turban-like wrapping, which was detached from the main body wrappings. Now, as John described what he and Peter saw when they looked inside the tomb, he was describing the presence of the burial wrappings as they would appear with the body absent from them. This is not the scene that we would expect to see if the linen wrappings had been removed from the body, but rather everything being as it should be, except the body is not there. Now, the only way to adequately explain this scene is to suggest that the Lord's body simply dematerialized within the wrappings and rematerialized outside of them. This would leave the wrappings just as John and Peter saw them, and of course, the tomb would be empty. The fact of the empty tomb is well attested to in Scripture. In fact, no one in the New Testament ever challenged this truth. Everyone knew that the tomb was empty, but they differed in their explanations as to why it was empty. There are, of course, only two possible explanations for the empty tomb. One is that someone stole the body. This is the explanation which the Jewish leaders convinced the soldiers to give, and which they themselves promoted. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, the record tells of this conspiracy. The story which was told was that the disciples came and stole the body while the soldiers were asleep. Now, there are three problems with this story. One, the Roman soldiers would not have been asleep on duty. The penalty for this was death. Secondly, if they were asleep, they would not know who had taken the body. And thirdly, if the disciples had stolen the body, the wrappings would not have been left in the tomb. Therefore, this explanation does not fit the evidence. The only other possible explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. The evidence at the scene certainly supports this explanation. Of course, the testimony of the Roman soldiers also supports this conclusion. As Matthew recorded it in his gospel, the soldiers saw what happened, and they reported it to the Jewish leaders. After the Lord's ascension, the fact of his resurrection was the foundation for the preaching of the gospel from Pentecost onward. If the resurrection were a lie, there is no way Christianity could have been born or sustained through 2 millennia. Well, this brings us then to the point of decision, for each of us must decide what we are going to do with the empty tomb. We cannot ignore it because it is not going away. We must take a stand about it, one way or the other. Now, we may choose to be like the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders who decided to lie about the empty tomb. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 15, Matthew says, "And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Now, we must note, however, that the lie did not stop the church from being born or from growing rapidly thereafter. And by the way, when Matthew says that the lie was told to this very day, he means to the time at which he was writing his gospel record for posterity. Well, that's the first choice we have. We can lie about the resurrection of Jesus, as the Romans and the Jews did. The second choice that we have is to do what the apostles did. After some period of time, and we have to admit they did not immediately believe what they saw or what they heard about the resurrection, but in time they came to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him, in fact. He appeared to them on many occasions over the course of about 40 days, the scriptures say. But they believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and they gave the remainder of their lives proclaiming this good news wherever they went. And it's essential for us to understand this, that the preaching of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, the fact of the empty tomb was the essential, the focal point, the core of the preaching of the gospel in the first century. If the tomb was not empty, the church would not have been born. The church, if it had tried to be born, would have fallen. But everywhere the apostles went, they preached this message. A man once said that Christianity stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection. Well, the presence of Christians all over the world today tells us, without a doubt, that the empty tomb is testimony to the fact of the Lord's resurrection. Well, when we think about these, and admittedly, folks, we've only looked at this very, very briefly this morning, but this evidence is inescapable. And the question for us this morning is, what are we going to do with the empty tomb of Jesus? His death provided the sacrifice to remove our sins if we obey the gospel. His resurrection assures us that we will also rise to live with him in eternity if we have been faithful to him in life. Everybody will rise, but only those that have been faithful to Jesus will rise to live with him in eternity. The others are going away to judgment. Jesus rose from the dead. His tomb is empty. What are you going to do with the empty tomb? Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.